God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. This morning's reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew poses two questions, a law question and a gospel question. The law question came from none other than an expert in the law, a Pharisee. It was designed to trap Jesus in his own words. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? If you could summarize all that Moses taught in one simple commandment, what would that commandment be? The other question is a gospel question posed by Jesus. It was a question, if you will, designed to trap the Pharisees. Trap the Pharisees in the forgiving grace of Jesus. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? These are two very important questions because on these two questions depend, or on these two questions hang, our eternal life and our hope of heaven. Which is the great commandment in the law? They asked Jesus. It was a question that the Pharisees wrestled with. If God expects us to obey his law, and he does, then in one simple phrase, what does the law require? You see, a great debate had arisen around the time of Jesus as to whether the five books of Moses could be reduced into one simple, essential commandment from which all the others flowed. In other words, what is the bottom line? What is the Reader's Digest version? What is the executive summary statement of the law? They were searching for God's will in a nutshell, a least common denominator, bumper sticker-sized slogan that would fully capture the law of God. And so far, all they'd managed to do was multiply the commandments. God had summed things up very neatly in the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees, as they wrestled with which one of them was the greatest, had managed to expand things to 613 do's and don'ts. And so, answering their question, Jesus replies not with one, but with two great commandments. Because you see, with Jesus, you always get more than you'd even dare ask for. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Heart, soul, and mind. It's the Hebrew way of saying the whole of you. Every last bit of you, with nothing held back. Love God with every fiber of your being. That's the first and great commandment. And then Jesus adds, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The two go side by side. They go hand in hand. Love of God and love of neighbor. They are inseparable. You can't claim to love God if you don't love your neighbor. On these two commandments, the entire law and prophets hang. They're kind of like twin hooks, like picture hooks. The entire law and gospel hang on those two picture hooks. Get them out of balance, or leave one out altogether, and the whole picture hangs funny. Essentially, the entire law of God can be boiled down to two simple commandments. Love God with your whole being and love whomever God puts next to you as you love yourself. And because that's still too long to fit on a bumper sticker, you can boil it all down, distill it to one four-letter word, love. St. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in one sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We have trouble with the word love. We think love is something you fall into, a warm, fuzzy feeling on the insides. But love isn't a feeling. Love is an orientation of the will in action toward another. To love God and to love our neighbor doesn't necessarily mean that we will have a warm, fuzzy feeling toward God or toward our neighbor. Because love isn't a feeling. It's an orientation. Love isn't something you fall into. You fall into ditches, you fall into holes filled with mud, but you don't fall into love. Love is a deliberate action of the will. To love means deliberately to turn ourselves toward another, to give away something of yourself to someone else without expecting anything else in return. When the Bible talks about love, it doesn't use fuzzy feeling talk. It uses sacrifice talk. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To love is to be turned inside out toward someone outside of yourself, whether toward God or toward your neighbor. That's sacrifice talk. And who is my neighbor? Anyone whom the Lord has put on your path who is in need. It might be someone you have a brief encounter with on the street or waiting in the line at the grocery store. It might be a person who is in the hospital bed next to you. Your first neighbors were your mom and your dad. And if they're still alive, they're still your first neighbors. Your neighbors are members of your household, your husband, your wife, your children, your in-laws, even those in-laws that treat you like an outlaw. Your neighbor is the person who lives next door, or maybe two or three doors down. Fellow members of your own congregation, your co-workers and classmates, and even your students, if you're a teacher. Your neighbor is the person in the office cubicle next to you, or the person working on the assembly line next to you. In fact, your neighbor just might even be an enemy of yours. So we have a lot of neighbors, and those are the ones whom the law says we are to love, whether they are kind to us or not, whether we like them or not, whether we feel like it or not. And if you don't love your neighbor whom you can see, then how can you claim to love God whom you can't see? Jesus links the love of neighbor with our love for God. We love God by loving our neighbor. A cup of water we give to one who is thirsty, we give to God. The food we give to the hungry, we give to God. The comfort we give to someone who is suffering, we give to God. The time we spend enriching the lives of someone else is time we offer to God. That's our spiritual sacrifice. That's the way we exercise our royal priesthood. For priests are ones who sacrifice. When we love in those ways, we reflect God's love to others. Kind of like in the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun. When God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, they perfectly reflected the love of God. That's what it means when it says that Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. But their rebellion darkened that mirror. And our self-centeredness, our inborn desire to be God in the place of God, has distorted our reflection of God's love too. Distorted it so much that we don't even recognize the original when we see it. So to hear that we are to love God with all that we are, and that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves is true, but it's not very good news at all. This command condemns us. This command leaves us all hanging high and dry. And this law question leads to another question. Who then can be saved? Who can dare step into the presence of God? Do you love like this? I don't love like this. I'm not proud of that, but I don't. Not even the greatest of the loving saints loved like this. The law question kills us. If the entire law and prophets hang on these two commandments, then we are hung by the law and the prophets. But as long as we are asking law questions, we haven't yet arrived at Jesus' question. And so Jesus himself has to ask that question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, the Pharisees knew that the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ, they knew he was to be David's son, a blood descendant of David. But there's more to being the Messiah than just having royal blood coursing through your veins. Jesus asked them, how can it be that David's descendant is also David's Lord? For that's what David so clearly prayed by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's the Jesus question. And the answer puts an end to all the other questions. The Messiah is David's son, a human being. But he was also David's Lord. In other words, he was both God and man, begotten of his Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. When Jesus asked this question, he was pointing to the very mystery of his incarnation, that in him, God became a man, a new and renewed man, humanity as God intended humanity to be. He came to restore the image of God to our fallen, broken humanity, to love God with his entire being and to love his neighbors as himself. Jesus came to love us with God's love. And that's exactly what he did. Love us not with some warm, fuzzy feeling, but with an orientation of his will toward you. He loved us while we were yet still his sworn, bitter enemies. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he loved us to death on a cross. And in our baptisms, God gave us Christ's perfect life, his death and his resurrection as a gift. And now, for Christ's sake, eternal life is yours. Forgiveness of sins is yours. Perfect love in God, of God is yours. True love flows from God's love. Now, when we love our neighbors, It's because we were loved by God first. No longer do you have to love. You get to love because you were loved first. You don't have to love in order to get to heaven. You love because heaven is already yours in Christ. You don't love in order to win God's favor. You love because you already have God's favor. You don't love so that God will love you. You love because God in Christ has already loved you with the greatest love you could ever know. Which is the greatest commandment of the law? Love God and love your neighbor. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. How are you doing with that? Greater than your love, though. Even greater than the law that judges your love to be amazingly inadequate is the one who loves perfectly, David's son and David's Lord, Jesus Christ, your Lord. On him hang the sins of the world. On him hangs your life and your salvation. And that means it's certain and sure. In the name of Jesus, amen.